It's good to be back after being gone for three Sundays. I was in New Zealand and the Fiji Islands following up on our work that we did for many years, and I was just thinking about us for 26 years. I've been working there in one form or another. And the trip there was greater than I expected. I didn't know what to expect. I'll share a bit about that with you next week. But it was a really encouraging trip, and I'm excited about telling you about that in next week. When I got into, I got in at about 11 o'clock on Wednesday night. So I'm a little bit jet lagged. Received a text from the elders asking if Akil could speak this Sunday. And I want to thank the elders for filling in for me those 3 weeks. And I hope you were encouraged by what they had to say. And of course, when they asked that, I said yes, because I knew I'd be a little jet lagged. And so I was glad for Akil to step in. I have not worked closely with Akil, but I've worked with him from a distance. And the great thing about him is watching, great thing about working like that with people is watching people's faith grow. And this young man's faith has grown over the last few years. He became he's from California, where I was just a couple of days ago. And came here to school, was reached out by the campus ministry and became a Christian and has just been a blessing for the church here for the last few years. He graduates in May, and a degree in finance, and he's looking for work, and he prefers to work here, and so that would be great if he's able to do that. But he's going to share from us, I believe, from Amos chapter 6, some things that he shared with the class Wednesday early in the month, and is going to be sharing with us this morning. But I'd like to have a prayer with Akil before he begins. Father, thank you so much for Akil, for his faith, for his growth in the Lord, for the example that he's given many, many of us. I pray your blessings on him as he shares with us today, that we'll be encouraged and uplifted by the thing he says. Bless his life, bless his relationship with you and relationship with others. We pray this through Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. I'm a little bit nervous today, but I think everything will work out as soon as I just speak some more. But I'm glad to be here. I'm thankful for the opportunity to share with God's people. And I hope that the lesson that's presented today, you're able to take something away from it and apply it to your lives. So the last time I taught was November 7th. I taught Wednesday from Amos 6. And the time I taught before that was with Mr. Nyland when we were a part of the Gospel Center Life series and we had the book of Matthew. And after my reading of Amos, I felt that I wanted to add Amos to this Netflix series of lessons that me and Mr. Nyland developed. So after long discussion with the executive producers, I was able to get an episode for you guys. So the name of this episode is called Wake Up. And in this episode, what will be discussed is complacency, pride, and a lack of fear. Now, this is the reading from Amos 6, and above is the New International Version, and below is the New Living Translation, which is the translation that I'll read. And it reads, "When sorrow awaits you, what sorrow awaits you who lounge in luxury in Jerusalem, and you who feel secure in Samaria? You are famous and popular in Israel, and people go to you for help. But go over to Calneh and see what happened there. Then go to the great city of Hamath and go down to the Philistine city of Gath. You see, you are no better than they were, and look how they were destroyed. How terrible for you who sprawl on ivory beds and lounge on your couches, eating the meal of tender lambs from the flock and of choice calves fattened in the stall. You sing trivial songs to the sound of the harp and fancy yourselves to be great musicians like David. You drink wine by the bowlful and perfume yourselves with fragrant lotions, and you care nothing about the ruin of your nation. And here Amos is describing to God's people that basically you're thinking that because God has provided so much for you that you're untouchable and that nothing bad is going to come of you in the way that you decide to live. And kind of how you see how they're living in chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, you're seeing that God's people have become conceited, wrapped up amongst themselves. They're basically just having a party, and that's not how God has called them to live. And jumping kind of before that, where God is alluding to the fact that all these neighboring cities that don't even embody what God wants for people, they have been dealt with. So just imagine how God's going to deal with his own people. And here in verse 8, it reads, "The sovereign Lord has sworn by himself. The Lord God Almighty declares, I abhor the pride of Jacob and detest his fortresses. I will deliver up the city and everything in it." And here Amos is explaining to the people that you think that all this lavish living, all these nice buildings, all these nice things that you've accumulated are pleasing to God. But at the end of the day, that doesn't matter. And God's going to show you that based off what's to come. And throughout the chapter, I picked out the three verses that kind of allude to this fact that something is about, God's about to do something to his people. And it's kind of this crescendo of wrath. And you even see that in the later on chapter after 6, where God begins to do things that lead to this big final result. And so he says, "You put off the day of disaster and you bring near a reign of terror. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. For the Lord has given the command, and he will smash the great house into pieces and the small house into bits." So here Amos is saying, because of the way that you've been living, you're bringing on terror for yourselves. And in that, this big party that you guys have been having for so long, it's coming to an end. Somebody is coming to take you over. And not only that, God is going to smash this very place. And this kind of brought me to this idea of how the people seem to be living in. When I taught this lesson, like I said, it was November 7th, so it wasn't that far from Halloween. And it just got me thinking, like, this quote that I heard where it was said that a lot of people think Halloween is just one day of the year, but for most people, Halloween is every day of their lives. And that's kind of what you see from God's people, where, you know, they're supposed to embody what God has done for them, be these people of influence to help spread God's message to the neighboring countries that are around them. But instead, they've created this costume, if I may say, that projects a totally different image of what God's people look like. And here you see what they would look like to the left of me, or it could be your right. I'm not sure how it looks out there, but this is how the people are dressing, what they should embody. But like I said, they've been having this giant party, and if you kind of bring that to the modern day, it would be as if we had on these t-shirts where it's like, Jesus brought the wine, but I'm bringing the party. And even going to that miracle that takes place in John, like the reason that Jesus performs that miracle is not this idea of, yes, I want everybody to just be drunk all over the place and just living their best life. That's not why Jesus is performing that miracle. And more important for us, we don't want to put off this image of, yes, God has only redeemed us so that life can just be luxury. Because that's not what God's intentions are. And getting into complacency, I broke it down into three different stages. And the first stage being in hiding, where, you know, a lot of times we find ourselves in life where, you know, our professions, our money, our relationships, they start to jump in front of us and they keep us away from what God has called us to do, how God has called us to live. And, you know, once we've been hiding for so long, it causes us to become stagnant, to where a lot of people think because they're busy that, you know, they don't have time for God. And kind of underlying that, I put, you know, no productive activity per se. And not to say that, you know, working is a bad thing or having a certain amount of money is a bad thing or certain relationships are a bad thing, but when we start to let them deter us away from what we first were called to, the things that even got us to the very place that we are now, is when it can become a danger to us in thinking that, you know, because of my profession, I'm not gonna go to church anymore. Because of a certain relationship with maybe even the opposite sex, that's gonna be what my life's wrapped up in. Or because I need this money to keep living this lifestyle I've built up, you know, I don't have time for God anymore. Only thing I have time for is money. And it causes us to become spiritually unproductive. And inside that, it begins to make us become lazy, sluggish. And I like the word sluggish because I've been in a lot of studies with Richard Brown, and we read through Proverbs a lot. And every time that word sluggard comes up, Mr. Brown elaborates on that a lot, and I get to thinking to myself, I don't want to be a sluggard. And essentially, God doesn't want us to be unproductive and sluggish when it comes to his work. And you know, once you've been hiding and you begin to get stagnant and you're just standing still, you begin to become forgetful. And it's in this realm where Amos is really talking to God's people, where it's like, you know, you've forgotten your identity. You've taken on a new one that you weren't called to. You've forgotten the cause and where you come from. And even thinking back to verses 1-2, where God is naming these neighboring cities around them, to me it doesn't seem like an accident that God would put his people right in the middle of people who would need him the most, right in the middle of nations that need to be transformed. And then it's like from that to thinking where they've come from, where these are God's people that he had that he took from captivity and he gave them this great place, and to think that God had blessed them with all this, and the way that they treated it was as if, you know, they just did this all by themselves. Like, you know, we're secure now. We got this. We don't need God anymore. Only thing we needed God for was to free us. Now we can handle the rest. And that's certainly not the case. And that leads to this pride that these people have about themselves. But it's a super extreme level of pride, to where, like I said, the people are conceited. They're self-absorbed. They feel like because they've accumulated so much, they're self-sufficient, and they've turned their backs to God. And in that, it just made me think of this movie that I like so much, and it's called Coach Carter. It's based on a true story, Richmond, California. This high school is real. Lorenzo, my best friend from California, his dad actually teaches at this high school to this day. And it's only 15 minutes away from where I live. And like one of the quotes in the movies that's listed inside this picture, where the coach was like, average is just not enough, period. And it's in this movie where the coach comes back to his high school and the team is full of these, you know, kids that had a rough upbringing and they've had a losing record for so long. So the coach feels like he can turn that around. And the way that he feels that he can turn it around is by implementing this system. And the system that he implements holds his players to a high standard, a higher standard than that's governed by the Board of Education in California, to where to play on this coach's team, you need to make sure you attend all classes, sit in the front of every class, and you need to maintain a 2.3 GPA And the regular GPA just to play sports is just a 2.0. And, you know, through this process, the team goes on to be these grand champion, this grand champion-like team, and they're undefeated. And it's at this point to when they finally win this tournament, they go to, like, this huge party. They sneak away from the coach, and the coach ends up finding out about it, and he tells the players, "We leaving, get on this bus." And he's on the bus talking to the players, and he's saying, "Ooh, y'all cannot wait till practice on Monday. Y'all not gonna wanna see me." And he's telling the players about themselves, and one of the players speaks up and says, "But coach, isn't this what you wanted? We're winners. We're undefeated. We're behaving like winners do. What do you expect from us?" And the coach ends up just hanging his head, and he gets off the bus, and he goes back to his office. And he finally gets these progress reports that he's been asking for from the teachers, and he sees that players have been missing class, players is failing classes, and it's not what he called his team to be. So he decides that he's going to host a lockout, and he cancels the rest of the basketball season until the team gets their GPA up. And this caused a major uproar in the city. One for certain parents that have players that have scouts looking at their sons, because this is a life-changing experience. And then the whole city is behind this undefeated team. And this causes a board to have to meet to cancel the lockout. And the coach just goes on to explain the reason for this lockout is that this is more than just basketball. I'm trying to provide a way for these kids to have a better life for themselves. Because in this, in the standard of them having a 2.3, he put that in place so that the players wouldn't have to score that high on their SAT and they could qualify for sports scholarships at an easier rate. And also knowing that he was big on education and really wanted college for these kids because that's what transformed his life. Because he felt like that was the best way that he could help really affect these players' lives and get them thinking past just this sport. And I remember at one point in time, this really used to be my life. And it got me thinking, like, I really used to be this powerful person. Like, the way Amos was talking to these people, this was me. And that brings me to my foot. So in this picture, this is my foot in a boot, and I believe the caption reads, "I thank the Lord so much for two healthy feet, because having one not working foot is not enough for me." And how I got in this boot was because I remember I ended up getting baptized in, like, November. But one of the biggest reasons I came to A&M because I was like, I'm going to walk on A&M's basketball team. That was my goal way back when I was in high school, when I was actually researching A&M, and I was like, I think I could actually walk on this school. Like, school's not winning, players not that good. I think I might have a good chance. So in that, I knew, like, I had to put a lot of things in place. And even, like, from the beginning when I got to A&M, I set up my school schedule as if I was gonna make the team so I could make practices and still go to school. And through that, I put in a lot of work at the gym. I was talking to all types of people, coaches, current players on the team, people that walked on and got cut. I was doing everything I could to make sure that I made this goal. And it was like around this time, I know I was missing a lot of church because I was always at the wellness center playing basketball, because at that moment, basketball was my God. That's what I was wrapped up in. That's what I felt like I was here for. That was gonna be my life. That's what I needed for me. And one day, I go into the wellness center, and I'm just having, like, one of the best days of my life. Like, I'm pretty much unstoppable, and it's just everything was going good, and then just one play, I jump up for this rebound, and I come down on somebody's foot, and I look down at my foot, and it's like facing the other way. And I'm just thinking to myself, like, this is crazy. How did this happen? I still don't even really know how it happened, because I'm just like, I don't think anybody's foot was there. It's almost like I just came down and it snapped. But I get up and the school's clinic was closed. So I did the very next best thing that I could do, and I called Dimitri. So I'm like, Dimitri, I don't know what to do. The clinic is closed. My foot is messed up. I can't walk. I don't know what I'm gonna do. So we end up going to the emergency room, and it just looks so nasty that they're like, we need to bring in a specialist. So they bring in a specialist, and he goes, your foot is so swollen, I cannot tell you whether it's sprained or broken. So I don't want to put you in a cast and it's just a sprain, and I just don't want to let you walk out of here if it's broke. So they put me in this boot, and I'm in this boot, and the first thing I'm thinking is, this is just crazy. I live on a fourth floor. How am I supposed to get up with this thing on my leg and my foot is in pain? And through a couple of days, I remember I was just like extremely sad. Because one, I couldn't play basketball anymore. And I remember, I think I showed up to like an FNL not too far after that. I see everybody playing. I want to get out there so bad. But I couldn't because of my foot. And like, I'm not even a very emotional person, but like one day I just broke down in my room. I just started crying. And I was just like, you know, it's over. I don't know what I'm going to do with myself. And then after that, I had this thought, like right after I got done crying, I thought, I think God broke my foot. And I just kept like saying that to myself. I'm like, I think God broke my foot. And then it just made me start thinking more. I'm like, but why would he break my foot? I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to play basketball. Why would he break my foot? And then I just got to thinking, like, I think he did this to humble me, because it was even in this span of like 6-7 weeks of my foot being broken, I didn't have an excuse not to come to church anymore. I couldn't run away from Dimitri. I couldn't make up an excuse. I couldn't do that anymore. Like, it's like I had to go to church. So I know that like through that period, like Central has seen me a lot because of this moment I had. And it was in that I was thinking that God ultimately ended up saving me from myself when he did this. And it's just like, even just going back to that moment, it's like that very moment is what's bringing me to this moment today. Like, if I wouldn't have had that experience and things could have went the way I thought they were, I could be living a totally different life. But I'm so thankful that he helped me realize that, you know, I didn't need basketball as much as I thought I did. And that ultimately that God has provided so much more for me than that basketball ever could. And I'm very thankful for that. And that leads me to Romans chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, where Paul says, but for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. And I put this verse in here to reemphasize this point of God's going to deal with his people. So we can't get caught up in thinking just because we're God's people that there's nothing coming for us, everything is fine, just live however we want to live. That's not the case. Because just like the Gentile will be punished, we'll get punished, and it says we're gonna get it first. But if we hold on to what it's saying in verse 10, you know, if we hold on to doing good, you know, God's gonna bless us just like he blesses everybody else, because there's no favorites. So it's either everybody is good or everybody is not good. Those are the only two categories you can fall in. God is always consistent.
Wake up! Come on, come on.
before we kind of touch onto that video, we'll get into my last point of lack of fear. And in those stages that were listed before, you know, hiding, stagnant, forgetful, you know, once we kind of finish all those, I think it was only like right that it would lead to this place of, you know, nothing's coming from me. So in that, we begin to become deaf to the truth. And I think that's the biggest thing that Amos is trying to convey to God's people is that, you know, you're not listening clearly. You're not really paying attention to what's going on. And, you know, over time, you know, once we become deaf to the truth and we start believing in ourselves or believing in the devil or believing in the world, we begin to get misinformed because we're not dealing with truth. And in that, not hearing the truth, being misinformed about how we're supposed to be operating, we begin to put ourselves in a position to where, you know, we're gonna get rejected. And I know a lot of times rejection is hard for most people to face, but I think ultimately, like I said, even back to going to my foot being broken and thinking, you know, I'm thinking God is rejecting me from basketball. But ultimately, it was in the saving for myself, and it was a painful experience, and I wouldn't want my other foot to get broken to have to learn that lesson again, to be honest. But it just kind of leads me to another example of the honey badger. And I don't know how much Animal Planet you guys watch, but the honey badger is a very fascinating animal to me, in that the honey badger is one of the most fearless animals on the planet. The honey badger is known to attack mongooses, poisonous snakes, and even lions. And even in this example, I think it's good for us to realize that, you know, in this life, we're the honey badger compared to God, who in this example is one of these lions looking down at this honey badger like, I don't know what you're thinking today. Even then, when I look at this other lion that's staring directly at it, it's just like, I could just picture the lion saying, this animal must be crazy. But even when I searched this photo, I actually seen like the actual end result of how this ended up, but you know, for the sake of children being in here, I didn't want it to get that graphic. But ultimately, the honey badger ends up getting consumed by one of these lions. And it's in that, in thinking, you know, once we become deaf to the truth, misinformed, you know, we're prideful, we're feeling ourselves a little bit more than we need to be, you know, reality never goes away. It's always there. And if we continue to live how these people in Israel were living, ultimately, the reality that we're going to face is not the reality that we want and not what we thought was going to happen. And even in thinking of this, it makes me think back to me being from California. I remember my first year here, first semester, it was a tornado warning. And I've never experienced a tornado in my life. I've only dealt with earthquakes, which feel like nothing. So I remember I was at the wellness center, and you know, they're announcing that, yeah, we think a tornado's gonna touch down. And everybody's like, yeah, we're just gonna stay here. And I'm thinking, why would I stay inside this building if the tornado's gonna come through it? And a lot of people were sitting there trying to explain this to me, but I was deaf to the truth. And in that, me thinking that I know better than people that deal with tornadoes, I misinformed myself, and I'm thinking, I'm not staying here. So I end up going outside, and as soon as I look outside, I'm like, oh, it's a tornado. And I just start running because I don't know what to do. So I'm sitting outside, I'm like the only person running while it's at a tornado, like not too far away from campus, just looking completely crazy. And I even remember me and Lorenzo joke about this a lot, because he was actually at his dorm looking outside the door, and he ended up calling me when I made tomorrow. He was like, what are you doing? They said to stay inside. I was like, look, I know, but once I got outside, I couldn't stop running, and I didn't want to go back. So it's just like in that, you know, we really just got to wake up and pay attention and even think. And I know sometimes a lot of storms come through here, or they get announced, and people are like, oh, yeah, the news is always saying it's going to be a tornado, hurricane. It's nothing, no big deal. And then usually the next day, that is the case. You know, it's very sunny outside. It's as if, like, the meteorologist didn't do a good job getting his degree, because there's no sign of storm outside, period. But it's like in that thinking, sometimes you got to think, praise God that it wasn't a tornado. Praise God that it wasn't a hurricane. Praise God that he's given Huntsville another chance to do what they're supposed to do. Because just that quick, and a lot of these travesties we've been seeing, it can change. Even in California now, they're finally getting the fire contained, and I believe it actually rained, which helped some of the smoke go down so people can breathe. So it's like a lot of times we're sitting here thinking, yeah, it's no big deal. But it's like, God is the only reason that that's the reality that we live in. And in closing, to emphasize why I believe Amos wants the people to wake up, it's because first, we need to stop sleeping on our salvation. God has called us to live in such a way that it's supposed to transform those around us. He hasn't called us to this life to just sit up here and just store up all this good stuff on earth, just live however we want to live, and just be so careless, and to even thinking, you know what? You know, I got this now, God, I don't need you no more. When it's like, you know, without salvation, the one guaranteed thing that we all would have in this room is death, just like the rest of the people who not even in this room, who may not even be saved. So that's why we got to wake up and really realize who we are, what our identity is, what the cause is, where we've come from. And in that, we need to stop sleeping on the world. Because I know a lot of times we get caught up in a place where we're like, you know, the world is crazy. The world is just being the world. You know, this is a terrible place to be in. But it's like, if we would wake up, the world wouldn't be that way. If we actually lived the way that God wanted us to live, we could actually go out in the world and everything would be much better. I remember living in a time where, you know, I could walk to school. I had been walking to school in California since I was 4 years old. And just in like 4 years after that, you couldn't do that anymore because kids were getting kidnapped. So it's just in thinking like, you never know who you could be coming in contact with, whose life you could be changing. But a lot of times, you know, we're just walking around and we're just sleepwalking on people. We're letting lost people walk by us each and every day. Yet we go back home still saying, you know, I wish the world would get it together. But Amos is sitting here telling us that God wants us to get it together so the world can get it together. And lastly, we gotta stop sleeping on God. We can't get in this place to where we think, you know, there's no wrath coming. There's no consequences. Everything is fine. God is not the same God that he was in the Old Testament when he was burning up whole cities. Or even in the New Testament where people lied over money that they gave to the church and they dropped dead at the snap. And then turn right back around and the wife dropped dead too. We got to wake up and realize God is that same God. And for most of us, the only reason why we're not feeling the wrath that we should feel is because, one, Jesus took on all the wrath at the cross, and God is still extending his grace to us. That's the main reason we don't find ourselves a lot of times in so much turmoil so much trouble, so much heartache, is because God is still trying to give us another chance, and he's sitting here yelling at us, saying, wake up, pulling us up out of our bed, saying, wake up. He's ringing a bell right now, saying, wake up, saying, stop sleeping, saying that if we stop sleeping and then we realize who we really are and who God really is, the world could be a better place. Huntsville could be a better place. Our jobs could be a better place. Our campuses could be better places. Everywhere we at, if we bring God to them, they could be a better place. I was just sharing today inside the Sunday class that, you know, a lot of times I don't go to a lot of forums on campus where people just want to have these open discussions about, you know, random things that are going on, because I'm like, God is not at the forefront of these conversations. And based off the information that I know, it's like God has the solution for every problem that we talk about. And a lot of times, you know, we on campus, even sometimes I could fall prey to this, you know, being these Halloween Christians where it's like, yeah, you know, I go to church, I read the Bible, but then when it comes down to it, like how much of that am I sharing with people? Am I bringing that to the conversation? So, you know, I made it a point in my life where, you know, my senior year, I decided I gotta wake up. And, you know, I might not reach all 5,500 people that's on my campus, but I know before I graduate, I just want to reach one. If I can just go out there and reach one, that's for God's benefit. To know that, you know, God, you brought me all the way from California for a reason. You brought me away from my life for a reason. You've changed my life for a reason. And, you know, that reason is so I can help somebody else do the same thing. And so they can help somebody else do the same thing. And, you know, I just want to say, you know, in closing that, you know, if you're somebody that's looking for God to transform you, there's many people inside this building that can help you come to that. So I guess the elders, they'll come up and we'll sing a song. And if you need to make that decision, by all means, think about it and do what you need to do.